This is the Scripture-Driven Church Broadcast, brought to you by Teaching the Word Ministries. The Church of Jesus Christ must be the Scripture-Driven Church, relying on God's inspired and inerrant Word as our sole authority and our infallible critic in every area of life and ministry. And now, here's author, Bible teacher, and Teaching the Word president, Dr. Paul Elliott, to introduce today's program.
The believer who is growing on a firm foundation is the believer who is constantly taking in the nourishment of sound doctrine. What is sound doctrine? Where do you find it? How can you be sure of it? What is the standard? What is the test? What should you do if your church's teaching does not pass the test? We're going to focus on those questions as we continue our study of Colossians chapter 2 on the subject of how to meet the challenge of Satan's triple threat to the believer and the church. I hope you'll stay tuned, and if you can, I hope you'll open your Bible to Colossians chapter 2 as we begin today. And first, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we live in a time of great confusion and uncertainty in the church about the nature of truth and the source of truth. As we open your word today, I pray that you would use it to clarify our thinking about these critical matters so that we can be well prepared when Satan tries to lead us away from the truth and into the bondage of error. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In our study of Colossians chapter 2, we have come to the place where we are considering this issue. As individual Christians, and as the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to restore and maintain a solid battlefront against Satan's triple threat to the church. Satan is always active in his effort to lead individual Christians and the church as a body away from the truth and into worldly philosophy, into legalism, and into man-made doctrines. This is how Satan undermines and destroys churches. This is how Satan undermines individual Christians. This is how Satan seeks to rob God's people of the things that are rightfully theirs because of faith in Jesus Christ. The question is, how are we to erect and maintain a solid battlefront against these things? How are we to do it? As we begin today, I want to read for you once again the passage where we find the answer to this question. I'm reading from Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. And here the Apostle Paul, by his authority as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is instructing the church. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Now, we have been taking note of the fact that in these verses, the Apostle Paul tells believers that we need to maintain a united battlefront against these threats. Maintain good order and steadfastness, he says. He uses military language. That's the nature of the terms in the original language. Good order, steadfastness. Take your battle positions. Man your posts. Stay in your ranks. That's the thrust of what he's saying. Erect and maintain a united battlefront against the enemy. The enemy will come. The enemy will attack. You can count on it. And as we've seen in the visible church of our time, the battlefront has largely broken down. The enemy is well within the gates. We need to put the enemy out, and we need to reestablish the strong battlefront. Not only does Paul tell us that we need to do this, He tells us how to do it. And there is only one way to do it. We've seen that it involves four imperatives that we find in the passage I just read for you. First, we must walk an enlightened walk, verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Second, we must grow upon a firm foundation, verse 7. Rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Third, we must trust in a complete Savior, verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And fourth, we must rest in a complete salvation, verse 10. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Now, at the moment, we are focusing on the second point. We must grow upon a firm foundation. Verse 7 tells us that we must be rooted and built up in Christ and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Now, as we have been focusing on this second point, we have seen several important things. First, we saw that the believer who is growing on a firm foundation puts down strong roots in sound doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, in order that the believer may grow upward in Christ, in the faith. We saw that Paul uses two metaphors in this verse, two word pictures, that of a tree putting down strong roots, and that of a building being erected upon a firm foundation. Secondly, we saw that the believer who is growing on a firm foundation possesses stability in the truth. You can tell the true nature of the roots of a tree when strong winds blow. And you can tell the true nature of the roots of a person who professes to know Christ when the winds of apostasy blow through the church. The individual who is rooted in Christ stands firm. The individual or the church that is not rooted in Christ topples and falls. Today we come to a third point, and it is this. The believer who is growing on a firm foundation is constantly taking in the nourishment of sound teaching, sound doctrine. As we consider this point, we need to ask questions. One of the best things you can do as you read the Word of God is to ask questions. Ask questions of the text. What is this saying? What does this mean? How did it apply to the people to whom it was written? How does it apply to me? How does it apply to our church? And in this particular case, that leads us to three questions. What is sound teaching, sound doctrine? Where do you find it? And how can you be sure of it? In answering these questions, I want to remind you of a passage that we've looked at before, 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Paul tells Timothy, "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Paul says to Timothy, preach the word of God and nothing else. Stand ready to do it at all times and in every kind of situation, in season and out of season. The force of the original language is this. Preach the word when the word is welcome in the ears of your hearers, yes, and also preach the word when that word is unwelcome in the ears of your hearers, but always the word. Your preaching, Timothy, is not driven by what people want to hear or don't want to hear. Your preaching, Timothy, is to be scripture-driven preaching. Preach the word, Timothy. Preach that and nothing else. We should also note that Paul's challenge to Timothy comes immediately on the heels of those words that we've read several times in this series of messages at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 3, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And here at the beginning of 2 Timothy chapter 4, right after that, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. The word translated reprove means to expose error. The word translated rebuke means to denounce error, to express strong disapproval of it. The word exhort means to earnestly beg and plead with people, to encourage them, to urge them in the right direction. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. How? With all long-suffering and doctrine. Do it with patience. Do it without ceasing. Do it unfailingly. And do it with doctrine. Instruct the people of God from the Word of God. Make sure you're preaching of the Word. Make sure your reproof, your correction, your instruction in righteousness is from the Word of God and not from the word of man. And why is the preacher to do this? Because, Paul says in verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. People won't want to put up with it. They will want to hear what they want to hear. They will want the service and the preaching to appeal to the natural man, the man who cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God because the Spirit of God isn't living in him. They will want to be the purpose-driven church, driven by man's purposes, not by God's purpose. And it's interesting to note that Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses the phrase sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. The Greek word that is translated sound is the word from which we get our English word hygiene. The word in the Greek has the meaning of healthy, and it also carried the meaning of accurate. The sense of the phrase sound doctrine is teaching that is free from any mixture of error. Sound teaching, healthy teaching. A preacher who is not preaching sound doctrine from the Word of God is no preacher at all. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 tells us that this is the God-ordained role of the pastor. He is the shepherd teacher. The job of the shepherd is to lead the sheep in the path of sound doctrine. And a Christian who is not taking in sound doctrine, a Christian who doesn't care about sound doctrine, a Christian who rejects sound doctrine, is no Christian at all. Such a person is a fraud. His profession of faith is likely to be a counterfeit. Doctrine, teaching, instruction, that is the preacher's job. That's his life's work. And that must be the individual Christian's main interest as well. It must be your lifetime pursuit. And we note in the pages of the Word of God that doctrine, teaching, instruction always has two parts. There's the doctrine itself, and then there's the application of the doctrine. The pattern we always see in the Bible is doctrine first, and then the application for living. You can't have proper application until you have a proper grasp of doctrine. The believer who is growing on a firm foundation is constantly taking in the nourishment of sound doctrine. And so we have the answer to our three questions. Question number one, what is sound doctrine? It is teaching that is free from any mixture of error. It is sound teaching. It is healthy teaching. It is teaching that produces the right kind of nourishment, provides the right kind of nourishment to the believer. It's teaching that produces growth in Christ. It's teaching that produces steadfastness in the faith. Question number two, where do you find it? The only source of sound doctrine is the Word of God. If someone is preaching and teaching something else, it is by definition not sound doctrine. And dear friend, let me say this, and I know that some people who are listening may not like it, but it needs to be said. If the preaching in your church is always or nearly always from a confession of faith or from a catechism, and not from the Word of God itself, you need to be on your guard. Confessions and catechisms are useful, but they're only useful if they're faithful to the Word of God, if they're always kept in a position of subordination to the Word of God, and if they are always explained on the basis of the Word of God. Confessions of faith have been abused in two opposite kinds of ways. I know of one denomination, for example, that claims to be conservative, but an official report of that denomination says that its confession of faith should be used as a vehicle to encourage theological creativity. And what has happened in that denomination? They've become so creative in their theology that anything goes. Today, that denomination employs broad interpretations of its confessional standards in order to contradict the Word of God. But, dear friends, I also shudder when I hear people, even well-intentioned people, reject some false teaching by saying, "That's not in agreement with our confession of faith." That is the wrong way to address error. The issue is not agreement with a confession of faith written by fallible men. The issue is agreement with the words of Scripture breathed out by the infallible God. Error must always be addressed directly from Scripture. And then you can say, "And this is why our confession of faith says thus and so." But the Word of God first, always, and the Word of man second, always, and always in subordination to the Word. As Paul says in Romans chapter 3, and this is the sense of the original language, "Let God be true, even though it makes every man a liar." That brings us to question number 3. How can you be sure that what you are hearing or reading is sound doctrine? How can you be sure of it? There's only one sure test, and that is the Berean test. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. When Paul came and preached to the people in Berea, we're told that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. This, dear friends, is the only test. The Berean people received the word with all readiness of mind. They were eager to hear it, but they didn't stop there. They exercised discernment. They searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. The idea in the original language is that they interrogated the Scriptures. They investigated, they examined, they judged, not by their own way of thinking, but by what Scripture said. And they did this daily, not just once, not just occasionally, but constantly. Every time they heard the preaching of the Word, they did this. They did this even though the man who was speaking to them was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul's position made no difference in this matter. Paul's education made no difference in this matter. Paul's presentation and delivery made no difference in this matter. What mattered was this question: according to the Word of God, according to the authority of Scripture alone, is what this man is saying the truth? That is the Berean test. And that, dear friend, is the test you must employ every time you hear the Word of God preached in the church, every time you listen to a radio or television program, every time you read a book that claims to exposit the Word of God. And dear friend, let me say that I hope you are doing that when you listen to me. Don't take my word for anything. Hold me accountable. Hold what I say up to the standard of Scripture. And if you ever come to something that I say that you think may be in conflict with the Word of God, please don't keep quiet about it. Let me know about it. It may be a misunderstanding on your part. It may be that I've done a poor job of presenting the truth. Or it may be that I am just plain wrong. This preacher is a human being. You and I need to be mutually accountable to the Word of God and to the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Now, none of this is intended to denigrate the role of the preacher. The expository proclamation of the Word of God through the act of preaching is God's means of communicating His truth to human beings. The book of Ephesians tells us that God has given the church gifted men, gifted teachers, who devote their lives to the study of His Word. That is the job of the preacher. No preacher is infallible, but every preacher who is sincerely endeavoring to faithfully preach the Word is worthy of respect. But dear friend, if you are in a church where the preaching and teaching is not passing the Berean test, and if you've respectfully made inquiries with the pastor, and the answers and the defenses you are given are not firmly rooted in the truth of the Word of God, then by all means leave that church. Have nothing to do with it. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That is your responsibility in maintaining a solid battlefront against the enemy of your soul. Dear friend, being rooted and grounded in sound doctrine is hard work, but it is rewarding work, both for this life and for eternity. And for that very reason, Satan will try to keep you from it. And these days, even many churches and many men who call themselves preachers will try to keep you from it. Let me explain what I mean. These days, a great many people who call themselves evangelicals are saying that doctrine is unimportant. Doctrine is dull. Let's not talk about doctrine. Let's concentrate on our service. Let's concentrate on our participation in the life and activities of the church. Or more frequently these days, let's concentrate on success in life and feeling good about ourselves. Dear friends, this is more and more the typical position of the postmodern evangelical church. Doctrine is dull. Doctrine divides. We need unity. And it doesn't matter what we base that unity upon. Doctrine is a demotivator. We need motivation. We need to feel good. Doctrine is a negative message. We want to be nothing but positive. So we don't need doctrine, they say. And so before very long, the gospel isn't necessarily the only gospel. And Christ isn't necessarily the only way. And before very long, the church that pursues these things is not a true church of Jesus Christ. Scripture makes it clear that such a position is spiritually disastrous. You cannot maintain a solid battlefront against the enemy of your soul without the nourishment of sound doctrine. You cannot learn right living and right thinking unless God, through Scripture, puts the finger on the things in your life and in your thinking that are not right. Dear friend, as I said, this is hard work, but it is rewarding work. As we read at the very beginning of Psalm 119, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart."
Here once again is Dr. Paul Elliott with some closing comments.
Friends, one of the main reasons we've developed our web resource center at Teaching the Word is to help Christians to be rooted and grounded in the truth. One of the ways we do that is through our Bible Knowledge Base. In our Bible Knowledge Base, you'll find hundreds of articles and study series that are designed to help you to put down your roots in sound doctrine. And all of the resources in the Bible Knowledge Base are available to you at no cost or obligation. Right now, we're featuring a series of free studies called Adoption by God. Listeners from around the world have gotten in touch with us to let us know that you have been blessed and encouraged by these studies. Some of you have told us that these studies have given you an understanding of your position as an adopted child of God that you never had before. If you haven't looked at these studies, I hope you'll do so this week. You can read these studies online at our website. You can also download them in printable form, or you can contact us to request a printed copy by mail at no cost or obligation. Part one of this study asks the question, how are believers adopted by God? And the answer may surprise you. Part two presents the precious truths of adoption by God in relation to this present life. The fact that those who have been adopted by God now have new relationships, new responsibilities, and new privileges. Part 3 of the study presents the glorious truths of adoption by God in relation to the life to come, a secure inheritance, a new citizenship, a new glorified body, and much more. You can view these studies online by visiting our website, teachingtheword.org, clicking the Bible Knowledge Base link on our homepage, and then clicking the link titled Salvation, Adoption by God. Once again, go to our website, teachingtheword.org, click the Bible Knowledge Base link on our homepage, and then click the link titled Salvation, Adoption by God. You'll be able to view the studies online or download them for printing. You can also request a printed copy of these studies by mail. You can make your request by clicking the contact link on our homepage or by calling us toll-free at 888-804-9655. Once again, just click the contact link on our homepage or call us toll-free at 888-804-9655. Or if you prefer, you can write to us at Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. Once again, our mailing address is Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. On our next program, we're going to continue our study in Colossians chapter 2 as we continue our focus on what it means to grow upon a firm foundation. Thanks for listening today. Thanks for praying for the broadcast. And thank you for your gifts to help keep this program on the air. Until next time, may God richly bless your personal study of His inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word.
This weekly program, The Scripture-Driven Church, is brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Teaching the Word Ministries.